Last Sunday, I tried to speak to you, I guess you could say especially from a pastoral standpoint, and I tried to share with you some things that I have observed as the overseer of the flock, as I'm instructed to do in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul told the elders at Ephesus to take heed unto yourself, telling the minister to do that, and then to take heed unto all the flock. Take heed unto yourself and unto the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And from that standpoint, I shared with you some observations that I've have made. It's one of my responsibilities, and it's not always the most enjoyable task that I try to undertake. The task itself is not so difficult, maybe, to make observations and to take heed unto my own strength and weaknesses and my own needs, and then to take heed in the same manner to you, the flock, the members of the body of Christ here at this place, to take heed unto the strength and weaknesses that you all have, and then to ask the Lord to show me how to address those needs, whether it be privately or whether it be from the pulpit. And that's the challenge. That's the task. It's not so hard to identify some of those things. The task is to address those things. And so that's what I tried to do last Sunday in a very general way, actually. And one of the observations that I made really encapsulates, if you will, the other observations that I've made. And the overriding observation that I see, or that I have made, concerning what we as a congregation need, and maybe this applies to me more than it does to you. I know it applies to me. That's the way God's Word works. However much I have tried to study, and I appreciate the fact that Brother Seth has mentioned in his prayers, and others do often, that praying that the Lord would have been with me in my studies in looking forward to the next opportunity to proclaim his word, that's when it begins. It doesn't begin when a man steps into the pulpit. That's not when we need to be praying that the Spirit initially is with the man. You need to be praying that the Spirit is with your pastor as he studies on a daily basis, as he prepares for whatever opportunity that might come along for him to share God's word. That begins long before the man steps up in the pulpit. So I trust you have been praying. The need that I have seen is for each and every one of us to have a greater commitment to Christ. A greater commitment to Christ. Now, within that large umbrella, I mentioned, shared with you several verses of Scripture last week on some other things. A commitment to Christ means a commitment to his word. A commitment to Christ means a commitment to his church. A commitment to Christ means a commitment to your brothers and sisters in Christ. A commitment to Christ means a commitment to the assembly of the saints. A commitment to Christ means a commitment to doing the right thing, as is taught us in his word. So it involves many things. But this morning I'd like to go back to this 10th chapter of Matthew and consider this large umbrella of our commitment to Christ. Matthew chapter 10. And last week we read these few verses, I believe in verse 37, 38 and 39. The words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Some of you had some questions about this passage, and I'm glad you did. I've got questions myself, and perhaps we'll find some answers this morning for all of our questions, or at least for a lot of our questions. You take this passage like we should any other time we're reading God's Word, and consider the context. Now, when we just read these few verses, it sounds pretty difficult, doesn't it? It puts before us a very difficult challenge. What do you mean, Jesus, that if I love my father or mother, or if I love my son or daughter, do you not want me to have that relationship? Is that not an important relationship? And we talked about some of this last Sunday, and we know the answer to that is no. Christ is not telling us that those relationships are not important, but he is telling us that our relationship with him is most important, and it takes precedent and higher priority than any other relationship that we have while we live here in this world. And as I mentioned last Sunday, it is the only relationship that will last. You'll know one another in heaven. And I don't know how it's going to be. I suppose that we will have some kind of recollection of this lady over here being my mother and this man over here being my father in some sort of capacity, and my daughters. And I don't know, we will have some kind of recollection of what kind of relationship we had with those around us in heaven when we get there. I don't know how that's going to be, but the relationship we have now with one another will not be the exact same relationship we have then. We will be brothers and sisters in Christ in some way. We won't be marrying and given in marriage, and those relationships won't be the same. Okay? So our relationship with Christ is the only relationship as it is right now that will last for an eternity. So that is the most important relationship that we have. Now, we know from Scripture that if our relationship with Christ is the highest priority in our lives, then you know what? All of the other relationships we have are going to fall into place. They're going to be enriched. And there should have been more than one amen on that note. Our relationship with Christ, as it is, as we seek that relationship, as we seek to strengthen that relationship, then all it will enrich all of the other relationships that we might have. But it takes precedent. It takes priority higher than any other relationship. And that gets to be a challenge sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, when we think about, we get caught up in our daily lives, and I have a commitment to my wife, and I have a commitment to my daughters, I have a commitment to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have obligations to my parents, and we have all of these relationships that we're a partaker of while we live here in the world. I think Christ is challenging us here, don't you think? It is a challenge. But when we take this passage also in its context, give it a little bit more meaning perhaps. When you go back to the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is calling his 12 disciples, the apostles. He's calling them together, and he's about to send them out. He's about to send them out, and he tells them some things that in this chapter, chapter 10, some things that specifically apply to them. Let's get a couple of examples. Get back towards the beginning of this chapter. First of all, we're told here in verse 1 that Christ gave these disciples, the 12, power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. They're about to go out with that kind of power. And because their actions and their message are going to be so radical, they're going to be so unlike anything that the people have ever heard, it's going to cause a great stir, to say the least, among the people. In fact, some will say later on that these who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. So there's something very specific or special about the words of Jesus in this chapter, how it specifically applies to the disciples. Yet the principles that we find in here are applicable to you and I as well. For example, he says to them on down in verse 16, listen to what he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, any one of us can probably relate to that. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Children of God seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in an unfriendly world, to say the least, and often in a very dark world, and often a world that is antagonistic towards the things of Christ. Sheep in the midst of wolves. So any and all of us ought to be able to relate to that. Sheep, we think about sheep who are very dependent on the shepherd, very dependent. They're defenseless, basically, without the shepherd. They need guidance. They need direction. They need to be tended to on a regular basis. So as sheep in the midst of wolves, you and I can relate to the wolves around us who would try to devour us, who would try to devour you, who would try to destroy those relationships, in fact, that you have. Sheep in the midst of wolves. So we can relate to that. It had a specific meaning to the disciples. In fact, he tells them to be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There are things that we need to be wise about. And we need to be wise about the ways of the world and the ways of our enemies so we can better protect ourselves. So we'll know what to expect, not only what to expect, but how to react to those things. The things of the world that are opposed to the things of Christ. Be ye wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We can be wise to the things of this world and the ways of Satan, but we can walk humbly and meekly with our Lord. So there's many things in this chapter that apply especially to the disciples, to those 12 who are about to go out and do all of these things. He tells them that they'll be hated of all men. You've ran into that before. You've run into persecution, obstacles, opposition. You've faced those things. You've faced afflictions for the sake of Christ. Not like the disciples did in that day, and certainly not like Christ himself did, but we can relate to these things. And so, again, this passage that we've read had a specific meaning, if you will, to the disciples in that they were being called upon to lay everything aside. Christ is not telling us that it's not a good thing to be married. In fact, Paul would describe to us in the book of Ephesians that marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, how that husbands and wives have this relationship like Christ and the church. Okay, so these relationships that we have, whether it be with our mother, our father, our husband, and if you look in Luke's account, you'll see that he mentions not only mother and father, but he mentions wives, and he mentions all of these other relationships. And Christ says, your relationship with me takes precedence. It is the most important priority, the most important relationship. He that loveth father or mother more than me. In fact, let's get a passage from the book of Mark very quickly. Mark chapter 10, I believe it is. Mark chapter 10, and let's read a few verses there. Jesus says to us, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now what does that mean, in fact? Not worthy of me. Do we have any worth of our own? Do we have any worth of our own? We have no worth, we have no value without God. We have no righteousness without Christ. We are not worthy of the least of the blessings of God. In fact, we by nature deserve the wrath of God. So what does he mean that if you love your mother or father more than you love me, you're not worthy of me? There is a reward. There are blessings that are ours to enjoy as we seek to strengthen the relationship that we have with Christ, as we strengthen our commitment to Christ. There are blessings to enjoy. And what Jesus says, that the phrase literally means that we are not suitable to receive that reward. We're not in a position, if we love our father, mother, you name the relationship, if we love anyone else more than we love Christ, we are not then in a position to enjoy the blessings of Christ. We're not suitable. We're not in a position to enjoy not only the relationship that we have with him and the blessings that come with it, but we're not even in a position to enjoy other relationships to their fullest if our relationship with Christ is not what it ought to be. Now, these are some hard things. And there are rewards. Then look in Mark chapter 10. Peter asks a question, and it's a legitimate question. He says in verse 28, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Actually, he doesn't ask the question here. I think it's another gospel account where there's a question that's asked. And so Jesus answers the question here in verse 29. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you. Peter says, we've left it all. Christ, you're calling on us to leave it all. Now we've left it all. Now what? Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive, and I want to hold on just a minute. Just pause there for just a minute. Jesus says that nobody, there's no one who will have left any of these things for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, but, he says, who will receive 100-fold now in this time. There's blessings. There's so many blessings. There's blessings abounding all around in the kingdom of God. As we press into the kingdom and as we strengthen our commitment to Christ, there are blessings that abound that are far superior, far more meaningful, and far more lasting than our houses and our and even with our many of our relationships, the our possessions certainly. He says we receive 100-fold. We receive many, many more times as many blessings in this life, in the kingdom of God, when we put the kingdom of God first, when we seek His righteousness. And that's what Christ said. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek that first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of all of these other things, and all these other relationships will fall into place. And he says that we will receive 100-fold now in this time. That doesn't mean that if we forsake our house, our land, our possessions, that we're going to receive 100-fold in like manner. We're going to receive 100 houses or 100 acres where we used to have one, or $100,000 where we just had $1,000 in the bank. No, I think I did that math right. That's not what Christ is saying. 100-fold now in this time. We're talking about the blessings to enjoy in the kingdom of God, spiritual blessings, and those far outweigh all the natural blessings that we could ever obtain. But he says, notice this too, this is beautiful in this verse, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh, he could have left that out, couldn't he? But it's not without persecution. Our commitment to Christ will never be without persecution, not in this life. Our commitment to Christ will never be without persecution, but we will receive 100-fold blessings in return as we seek to strengthen our commitment to Him. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now, we know eternal life is not a reward. We know that eternal life is an inheritance. We know eternal life is a gift. But here is a description of an individual. You know, our commitment to Christ should be seen, should be manifest in how willing we are to forsake everything else if we're called on to do so. It should be seen in our willingness to turn our back on the material possessions of this world if we're called to do so. Our commitment to Christ should be seen in our willingness to even forsake some of the relationships that we have in this life, if we're called on to do so. But you know, Christ, I don't think He's going to call on you to forsake a relationship, a godly relationship with a godly person. Christ, He doesn't work that way. But you and I sometimes get ourselves in some relationships that it's not the best relationship for us, and we are called on to forsake those things. But there's many blessings to enjoy in the kingdom of God while we live here in the world. In fact, he says, along with those many blessings, there will also be persecutions. Now, the next verse there in Matthew chapter 10 says this, "He that taketh not his cross," back in Matthew 10, verse 38, "and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I can't help but think about, was it not long ago, was it Brother Will, or was it one of these other brethren that spoke to us a little bit from Isaiah chapter 53, and I can't help but think about all of the sufferings and the afflictions, and that's what Jesus is speaking about here. Sufferings and afflictions that we face in this life. He says, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me and followeth after me. He says, not worthy of me. There is a cross for us to bear. Christ had a cross to bear. And ultimately, the cross that Christ bore was the penalty, the punishment, the eternal, well, it's hard for me to imagine eternal wrath. I can't comprehend. But the wrath of God that you and I deserve because of our sins. That was Christ's cross to bear. And he bore it willingly. He was willing to forsake himself. He was willing to deny himself. In another account, in one of the other gospel accounts of these same passage, these same words, Jesus tells us that to take up our cross and deny yourself. To deny yourself. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't what the Son of God, he denied himself and came into this world to do the will of the Father. And in fact, I'll get to something else in just a moment. But when we think about the cross that you and I have to bear, what kind of cross? It's a little bit different for each one of us, isn't it? We all have our crosses to bear. None of the crosses that we bear are going to have an effect on eternity. Maybe I should say it this way. How well we bear our cross now, thank God, is not going to have any bearing on eternity. In fact, because of eternity, because of eternal life, because of the gift of eternal life that you already possess, that begins to create, if you will, the crosses that you and I have to bear while we live here in this world. Think about it. The eternal life that we have now as a child of God, that in itself begins to create the crosses that you and I are called on to bear. When I think about the cross that Christ bore, and I'm not talking about the wooden cross, I'm talking about the burden that he had to bear. And you read some of those back in there in Isaiah chapter 53. Even though he was despised and rejected of men, even though he was a man of sorrows, even though he had bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, we saw him, the people saw him as afflicted, as smitten of God. Even though he was oppressed and was afflicted, even though the chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and in fact the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. That was the cross that he had to bear. But you know, Jesus said that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me. Now that tells me a couple of things. Not only does it tell me that I have a cross to bear also for his name's sake, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of God, of the gospel, but also I have the greatest example I could ever have in seeing how I should bear those crosses in this life. He says, followeth after me. You have a cross to bear? Look at Christ. Look at the example of Jesus Christ and how he bore his cross. You know, he wasn't focused on the immediate affliction, was he? He wasn't focused on the suffering at hand. No, his focus was something far beyond anything, in fact, in this life. His focus was far beyond that wooden cross that he was nailed to. In fact, he tells us there in Isaiah chapter 53 that it says he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was looking beyond that wooden cross. He was looking beyond the sufferings and the afflictions. He was looking beyond being smitten and scourged, and he was looking beyond that crown of thorns. He was looking beyond the mockings and all the cruelty that was laid upon him. He was looking beyond that to see the endurance of those sufferings would accomplish, and that was your salvation. Your salvation. So he says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There's crosses to bear, and we have Christ as our example. And if we follow Christ in his example, then there are so many blessings to enjoy. Now he says in that 39th verse, he says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Take that, make it real practical. Make it real practical. Listen to what he says. "He that findeth his life shall lose it." Does that make sense? "And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We have to find, if we find one thing, we're going to lose something else. But yet if we lose something, we're going to find something else over here. But what is all of that? What is all of that about? Have you ever faced, it could be a situation, circumstances, it could be a task. It could be your responsibilities and obligations. It could be a goal out there somewhere. And as you face those things, you came up with your own plan, right? You came up with your plan. You laid it all out step by step. You looked at what you had available to use and to accomplish each task along the way, and you had it all laid out. But you didn't seek the Lord in the matter. And while you thought you were finding your way, while you thought you were reaching out for a goal, while you thought you were accomplishing a lot of things, every step of the way seemed to become more and more difficult because how you thought it was going to turn out just began to fall apart. What you expected as you accomplished each of those tasks, it wasn't nearly as good as you thought it was going to be. And in fact, as you began to depend on yourself more and more and try to reason through and get and try all the ways of the world to get to that point that you wanted to get to, it's like one affliction, one trial, another obstacle, and more opposition, and everything just seemed to be falling apart. You thought you were finding your way, but you were losing it. "He that findeth his life shall lose it." This has to do with forsaking ourselves, forsaking our ways, forsaking our own strengths, forsaking everything about us, denying ourselves and finding Christ. And you begin to do that. You begin to lose your life. You begin to set yourself out of the way, get yourself out of the way. Then you'll begin to find something more precious than you can ever imagine. "He that loseth his life shall find it." Well, let's move on a little bit further. For the sake of time, let's jump over to let's go back to Mark for just a couple of minutes. There's something else that reminds me of when Jesus says that he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, that could be a number of things, but it reminds me of that rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asking he called him good master, asked him what good thing he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, basically, this is my words, Jesus said to him, "Well, you know all the law." And he began to go through all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And the rich young ruler said, "Well, I've kept those from my youth up." And he probably had. He probably done an admirable job as far as human beings go at keeping the law. But Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack." This was a rich young ruler. And Jesus said, "One thing that you lack." He said, go and sell all that you have, take up your cross, and follow me. Sell all that you have. And that rich young ruler went away sad. He thought he was doing such an admirable job. He thought he was, and there was just a little bit more. He just needed a few more steps to get there. But that last step, he wasn't willing to take. To sell all that he had, to forsake all that he had, all of his riches, all that, in fact, that whether he realized it or not, he had been depending on all that time. He had fallen in love with those riches. And Jesus says, "See, the relationship that you have with me," says Christ, "that's more important than any of these other relationships, and especially and including the relationship you have with those possessions. Sell all that you have. If you're not willing to forsake all that you have," Christ says, "for my sake." And that rich young ruler went away sad. He went away saddened. Christ loved him. Christ loved him nonetheless. But that rich young ruler missed out on such sweet communion and fellowship with his Lord. And that's more precious than anything, isn't it? It should be. Is it really? Is it really more precious than anything else that we can imagine? I know it is. I have a hard time remembering that. Don't you? I know it is. I know it is today. Tomorrow I'll know that it is, but I'll have a harder time tomorrow remembering. So let's go to chapter 12, I think, is where I want to go. Mark chapter 12. Talking about our commitment to Christ. And begin reading with several verses here. I hate to leave any of them out. Verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him. So here's one of the scribes coming to Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now we're familiar with this passage. We're familiar with this scene. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Here's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The scribe agreed, assented unto what Christ had said. Yes, yes, you have said well. Well, master, thou hast said. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, in other words, the scribe answered in a very wise manner. He agreed with him and what he said was truth. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I had this passage on my mind because it really you take this a little bit further and it describes me to the T. I know what the word says. When I think about my commitment to Christ, I know what is, I don't know everything that it says, but I know what the word says. I know what the word tells me when it comes to loving God. To love him, to serve him, loving with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. I know that loving my neighbor as myself is the second great commandment. And those two, in fact, hang all the law and the prophets. And there's no greater than those two commandments. I know all of that, don't you? Jesus says to this scribe, though, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. There's something more than just knowing. There's a lot of things that you might know, but you're not quite in the borders, if you will, inside the borders of the kingdom of God. I'm not saying you're not a child of God, but child of God, you're out just outside the borders. It's time to press in. There's a lot of things you might know, but now it's time to take those things that you know and do something with it, apply it to your life, and press into the kingdom of God. He says to the scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know these things. You know what the first commandment is. You know what the second commandment is. You know what these things are and what's expected of you. Now press into the kingdom. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. We may have the right words. And again, our commitment to Christ involves and includes a commitment to His Word. And that means a commitment to studying His Word, reading His Word, understanding His Word, and then taking His Word and applying it to our lives and living our lives according to His Word. So our commitment to Christ includes a commitment to His Word. Let's move on a little bit further. What can we say about Christ being worthy of our commitment? Do we have to say anything? Do we have to say anything? Oh, there's some things we need to be reminded of from time to time. We know these things. We need to be reminded of these things. Christ is worthy of your commitment because why? How would you answer that question? Why? Why, Mr. Preacher, why should I commit to Christ? What's He done that I should commit to Him? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? What has He done? Well, we've only got just a few minutes, so we just barely scratched the surface here. Here's some familiar passages. In John chapter 1, we're told that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. We understand that to be the Son of God, the living Word, the living divine expression of God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it tells us that the Word was made flesh. Made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God was made flesh. He came into the world. Why did He come into the world? Why did He come into the world? In a sense, we can say that Christ was committed to us. But you know what? His commitment to us was enveloped, if you will, in His commitment to God the Father. He was committed to us. John chapter 6, when Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me," beginning in verse 37, "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He says, "For I came down from heaven." Okay, we see that He came down. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. So Christ's first commitment, if you will, was to God the Father. He came down from heaven to do the will of His Father. And bless your heart, the will of His Father included you and I. It included the salvation of His people. That multitude, great multitude of people that no man can number. And thank God He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." But He came down from heaven to do the Father's will. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Okay, so see, you and I were enveloped, if you will, in Christ's commitment to God, to His Father. And therefore, in that sense, yes, He was committed to you and I. Isn't that enough? If nothing else, and there's so much more. I mean, that's the most important, right? But there's so much more that we enjoy. But isn't that enough for us to be more committed to Him? And you've heard it said over and over, and you've probably said it a time or two, did you really mean it? If God ever blesses me again, I have reason to serve Him for the remainder of my life. Do you really mean that? I think you probably do. But when those blessings are taken away, I wonder, you know, for myself at least, I wonder about that. So He came down from heaven to do the Father's will. But then He tells us over there in John chapter 10, He said, "I am the good shepherd." And he said, "I give my life for the sheep." That's reason to be strengthened in our commitment to Him, because He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for you. But He says, "I'm the good shepherd." He said, there were others that came before me, and they were just robbers and thieves, and they didn't care anything about the sheep. And in fact, as soon as trouble came, they took off and left the sheep helpless. They didn't care about the sheep. But Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd because I care about the sheep. I love the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's reason to be committed to Him, because He committed Himself to the will of the Father, which meant He committed Himself to you to lay down His life. Yes, a sacrifice to God, but lay down His life because He loved you. He loved you. Loved you enough to give Himself for you and to give you eternal life so that you will never perish. Isn't that reason to be committed to Him? Isn't that reason enough? Okay, I don't know where to wind this up at. What about when Christ prayed to His Father? You talk about losing yourself. Now, I read this in Philippians chapter 2, how that we're told that we're to have the mind of Christ, right? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And we're told how that he didn't see that it was robbery to make Himself equal with God. He was God. But also in that passage, what Paul is telling us is that Christ laid something aside. In other words, he laid something aside when He came into the world, but He was still God nonetheless. He was no less God when He came into the world, the Son of God, the Son, the eternal Word. He was no less God while He lived here in the world. He had still had all power. But, you know, He restrained Himself. He refrained from exercising the power that He had on many occasions. When, you know, if it had been you and I, we'd have been wanting to call those 10,000 legions of angels to strike everybody down, right? That's what we would have wanted to do. And He had the power to do that, but He didn't. Because He came into the world to do the will of His Father, and that was to offer Himself as a sacrifice for you. And so we're told there in Philippians chapter 2 how He did that. And in fact, He became obedient. He became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But this emphasizes it even more in John chapter 17 when he's praying to his Father. Here is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, as somebody maybe has mentioned recently. Here's our prayer. Here's the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. And he literally did. You know, sometimes we say it, we make that expression, he laid his glory aside. Well, he did. He literally did. I can't understand that, but these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Turn the page and you're going to see Christ hanging on the cross. The hour is come. The hour is come. And so before that hour is come, he prays to his Father. Talk about an example. Talking about an example of how to bear the cross that we're called on to bear. Jesus prays to his Father. And he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Listen to this. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is about to go back to heaven, but there's a cross between here and there, a cross that he had to bear, a cross that he came into the world willing to bear, a cross that since before the world began, he knew that one day, that at the appointed time, he would come into the world to bear that cross. He was committed. He was committed to doing the will of his Father, committed to you, the recipients of what he accomplished on the cross. So how's your commitment to him?